On this day, about 3,500 years ago, a people were beginning the journey of a lifetime. It was a journey that would take them from slavery to liberty, from hard bondage to rest. Slavery and hard bondage was all they had ever known. But now an opportunity arose for a better life, a life they had not known and had no hope of ever attaining. It took a special miracle from God to obtain their release from the hard taskmaster that owned them. However, leaving their former life as slaves proved far more difficult than just walking away from that life. Their lives as slaves defined who they were, and they just were never able to overcome who they formerly were. Brings us to today, about 3,500 years later. We are a people on a journey of a lifetime. It is a journey that will take us from being slaves of sin to entering into God's kingdom. It took a special miracle from God to obtain our release from being under the dominion of sin through repentance. However, leaving the dominion of sin is far more difficult than just deciding to change the direction of our lives. We too find out that our former nature still wants to define who we are. Overcoming that former nature is the journey that we are on. Today, I want to remind us of the way God provides for us to do just that. You see, it all comes down to knowing the way. When we want to get somewhere today, what do we do? Well, we have several choices. Probably most of the time, more often than not, we plug in where we want to go to the GPS. On our phone or on our car. And we're all familiar with the GPS. It's basically a map that uses itself, just tells us where to go. It's easy, usually reliable, but it doesn't always pick the best route. I've used it already just to see how it would tell me to go to places I already knew how to go, and I decided I knew better. It's just that way. However, when I don't know where I'm going, it is nice to have that. But there's a problem. Sometimes you get into an area where you don't have a signal, and then you are traveling blind. You have no idea where you're going. And there are some places that you just can't get there using this. An example, years ago, up at Greenwood at camp, Matt and I decided to drive over the mountain to Walmart. Now, there's a long road around it, and we decided we didn't want to do that, so we plugged in the Walmart coordinates into the GPS, and lo and behold, there was a road right over the mountain. We thought, awesome, this is going to cut down so much time. So we started driving, and the macadam turned to dust. And the dust slowly turned to stone, which soon turned to mud. And the road soon became like a logging road. And then it just ended, like they were still making it. So we turned around and went the long way. So the GPS, while convenient, not always the most reliable means to navigate. One I like to tease my children with, and no doubt will tease my grandchildren with, A map. I like to say this is how we used to get around before GPS. We had this piece of paper with lines on it, and it got us to where we want to go. However, in order to use a map effectively, you have to know a little bit about how to use a map. Otherwise, it just looks like squiggly lines of different colors. You have to have the map oriented in the proper direction, or you know, it's not going to read right. Sometimes it helps to have a compass. And also, maps get outdated. So maps, they'll do, but again, not the best method. Another method would be a guide. A guide is usually someone who has been there, who knows the way. That's probably, if you can have that, the best option here. There is a fourth option. You can just go with whatever direction you feel like going in. Hope you get there. If it feels right that you're going in this direction, that's the direction you go. That is by far the worst option. What happens is when people are lost, they go around in circles and they don't get anywhere. Even more problematic along those same lines is when one thinks they're going in the right direction and finds that is not the case. I know whereof I speak. 1 year at the feast in Italy, Linda and I went into Rome on a tour. And we didn't want to stay with the tour because they were going different places, and we wanted to go inside the Colosseum and experience that and spend a little more time at the Forum and the historical sites. They were going to go to Trevi Fountain and other places, which are nice, but you know, we just wanted to spend more time at the historical center there. So we were going to meet at the government building. There's a street, a long street that goes up to a plaza with an obelisk in it, and at, let's say, 4 o'clock, I think, maybe, around there, 3 or 4 o'clock, we were going to meet at the obelisk. Other people went their own ways, too. Some went with the tour. So we're enjoying ourselves, having a lovely day, and then we thought, well, I guess it's time to start going up the street to our meeting place. And we were going in and out of shop. She was looking for gifts for the girls. And, you know, we were having a good time. I got myself a slice of pizza from Rome. Thought it was cool. And then it was like, well, you know, it's getting pretty close. We better get moving. So we started on our journey. And to our horror, we realized that we were back at the government building. And it was like 10 minutes to the meeting time, and we had to go all the way up this street. Honestly, I don't know how we got there in time. We ran through the streets of Rome to get there, and just as we could see it, the group there had started to move off, but we flagged somebody down. You know, God bless Tony Pacelli, who was running the tour. He hung behind just a couple minutes to see if we'd show, and we did. So we made it. But what an awful feeling, because we would have had to take a cab back, which, you know, we just don't speak the language and it's uncomfortable. Now, Israel, on their journey, they had an infallible guide to get them to the Promised Land. What could possibly go wrong? What went wrong is they chose option number 4, which is go in the direction that feels right. They continually walked by sight and not by having faith in their guide to help them get where they wanted to go. Now, I get that that wasn't an easy thing. I mean, back then, as today, people traveled by roads. We sometimes think that they just kind of went overland, but there were roads back then. There were well-established trade routes. Just like then as today, you look at a road and you say, this road takes us here or that road takes us there, and that's how you get there, by the road. Well, God doesn't take them by any road toward Canaan. He leads them into the desert. Now, looking back, what would you think? Wait a minute. We know that, no, this is the road to Canaan, God, up along the Mediterranean coast. We're going in another direction. Are you sure you know what you're doing here? It wasn't easy. Now, we can look back and we can say, yeah, that was probably the best route for them to take for several reasons. You know, they came into the land of Canaan not by the usual way. They needed time to grow in faith for God to help them and learn to trust God. But at the time, the direction God was leading them in just didn't make any sense to them. I mean, there's no food in the desert, very limited water resources. it probably actually did seem to them that God was taking them into the wilderness to kill them. Even though they would still be slaves without him, they would not have gotten very far without him. Now, our journey is a little bit different. We're not going to another land. Our journey is a spiritual journey. Sometimes God leads us in ways that don't make sense to us either, though. But like them, we have a perfect guide to get us there. All we need to do is trust in our guide's ability, walking by faith, not sight, trusting in God to get us where we need to be. Having said that, it's still hard at times. So, if this is a spiritual journey, how does eating unleavened bread help with that journey? Or perhaps a similar question would be, what does eating physical unleavened bread have to do with spiritual qualities that we need to develop? And the answer is, more than many might think. While our journey is spiritual, we are still flesh and blood. Spirit of God dwells in a physical body, jars of clay, as the scripture says. We wish we could live perfectly in the spirit, but God has us live in this kind of transitional phase where we have to figuratively put to death the flesh and grow in the spirit. We suppress the fleshly desires where they transgress God's teachings in order to allow God's spirit to work in us more fully. We see that disciplining the flesh can help spiritual growth, either by not doing something or doing something based upon what God's teaching says. I'm going to go to Exodus 13, verse 4. I'd like to start there because Exodus 13, 4, God gives the reason why he had them eat unleavened bread. Verse 4, on this day you are going out in the month Abib. And it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. And on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Eternal. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. Pretty clear. And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up out of Egypt. And it shall be as a sign to you on your hand, and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand, the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. So, a few things we want to consider here. In verse 8, you shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up out of Egypt. This, above all else, is a work of God. Israel had to go out by their own power. They wouldn't have gotten a mile. They wouldn't have lasted 2 weeks. They wouldn't have even gotten out without God's help. It was a work of God. In verse 9, it shall be as a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes. What does that mean? So you have unleavened bread that you're eating in your hand. In what way is that a sign? Well, what is the hand? The hand is an instrument of action. The hand is how we do what we're doing. It is a reminder that what we do, we want to be conforming to God's teachings. That should serve as a remembrance for us. And a memorial between the eyes. Well, what's between the eyes? The thinking, the thinking part of us. It represents mindfulness. We need to be mindful of God's teachings on this journey, to remember his teachings so that we know which way to go. All of these things are so that the Lord's law may be in the mouth. God gives us an object lesson for 7 days every year to remind us that while this is a work of God, we're not spectators. We're participants. It helps us remember who we are in relation to God and that certain action must be taken by us as a result of this relation. It's interesting when you go to Hebrews 6:1, the writer of Hebrews is talking about going on from the elementary principles of Christ. And we kind of look at this, these things, we've got to move on from there. But these are the elementary, basic principles of Christ. If we don't know them inside and out, we're going to be in trouble. So 6:1 says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. So two aspects here of the elementary principles of Christ are repentance from dead works, faith toward God. Let's go through these one at a time. In Exodus 13, you tell your son that we're doing this because of the great things God did for me in the day that he brought me out of Egypt. It reminds us of one of the greatest miracles experienced by any people, anywhere, at any time. God bringing Israel out of Egypt by his great power alone. Israel's journey, as I said, was without a doubt a work of God. They wouldn't have gotten very far without him. The same thing is also true of us. We could not have taken one step in faith without God's intervention in our lives. I'm going to go over to Romans 10. Romans 10. I'm going to read from verse 13 to 21, but I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless somebody tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. But not everyone welcomes the good news. For Isaiah the prophet said, Lord, who has believed our message? So faith comes by hearing. That is, hearing the good news about Christ. But I ask, have the people of Israel actually heard the message? Yes, they have. The message has gone throughout the earth and the words to all the world. But I ask, did the people of Israel really understand? Yes, they did. For even in the time of Moses, God said, I will rouse your jealousy through people who are not even a nation. I will provoke your anger through the foolish Gentiles. And later, Isaiah spoke boldly for God, saying, I was found by people who were not looking for me. I showed myself to those who were not asking for me. Notice that hearing the word of God preached was necessary for faith. When we remember the great acts of God in bringing Israel out of Egypt, and they go on and on, I mean from the plagues to the Red Sea to healing the waters, the bitter waters, providing manna. I mean, not a day went by that they did not experience a mighty work, a supernatural work from God. When we hear about that, that is necessary to develop faith. However, we see with Israel, oven by itself, hearing about it did not bring faith. What was lacking in Israel that they were disobedient? After all, God gave them his teachings without ambiguity and awesome displays of his power. Quite simply, they did not believe God. They just couldn't give up walking by sight because they could not see God for who he is. And that prevented them from really understanding their own spiritual condition. One must have the law in their mouth for repentance from dead works. Obviously, in order to know what dead works are, we have to have a standard so we know what is right and wrong. And the law provides that standard for us. It shows us what we need to repent from. This also helps us gain a realistic perspective of just how carnal we are compared to God's holiness. Eating unleavened bread reminds us that the law is God's standard of right and wrong behavior. Equally as important, it also reminds us that we cannot keep the law sufficiently to save ourselves. Therefore, it shows us our need for a Savior. As Paul said to Timothy, you know, you've known the law since you were a youth. It is able to make you wise to salvation through Christ Jesus. Let me go over to Hosea 4, verse 6. Hosea 4, 6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children." Knowledge comes from God's law. If we don't remember God's law, over time we will destroy ourselves by doing the wrong things. Going back to dead works that lead to death. That's why they're dead works. Over in Colossians 1. Colossians 1, verse 9. Paul talking to the Colossians here. I'll just break in right here. "For this reason, we also," Paul and his companions, "since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." God's law shows us the knowledge of his will because his law reflects who he is, his character, his nature. This knowledge gives us spiritual wisdom and understanding. There are many spiritual attributes shown by having God's law in our mouths, illustrated by eating unleavened bread. Now, I don't know about you, speaking for myself. What goes in my mouth very quickly ends up in my stomach, inside of me. Knowing and speaking about God's law is important, but internalizing God's law is what's needed. This should also remind us that with the new covenant, the law has been written on our hearts. It has been internalized. We can now begin to keep God's law because we want to truly walk by faith. Remember, we saw in Romans 10:17 that faith cannot come without hearing about God's miraculous working with Israel throughout the Bible. Hearing about God's faithfulness to those he made promises to during this festival helps us realize that God is always faithful in keeping promises that he makes. That's really why he is known as Yahweh or the Eternal, because he's never going away. He will always keep those promises. He is absolutely faithful and honorable in that. 2 Peter 1. Second Peter 1 and beginning in verse 4. I'm going to start in verse 3. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, his glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Faith is the foundation upon which we grow. Notice, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. It is the foundation upon which these other things are built. Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We can't do what's pleasing to God if we lack confidence in him. Israel lacked confidence in him. They did not see him for who he was. They did not think he could deliver. When he took them in a wrong direction, they were only looking about the direction they were going in. They weren't thinking about his ability to see their journey through. Confidence in believing the absolute rightness of all he says or does is absolutely important for us. And what does that do? That leads us to a greater faith in God as having the right to command our obedience. If he knows what is right, and there is no questioning that, then he has the right to command our obedience because he is going to command us to do right things. In James 2, the scripture we're very familiar with, he tells us that the kind of faith we're supposed to have is illustrated by works. Not for justification, but as a result of faith. Works born of faith because of our relationship with God. I'm going to go back a few chapters to Hebrews 3. I think I'll begin in verse 7. The writer of Hebrews really draws a nice parallel between Israel and Christians on our respective journeys. I'll probably skip around a little bit, but this is quoting the Psalms. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. The writer continues, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, quoting Psalms again. For who having heard rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with who was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? Anyone 20 years and up didn't make it to the promised land, except for Caleb and Joshua. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Notice how unbelief is tied to disobedience, Belief is tied to obedience and attaining the goal of rest in the promised land. Moving on in chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel is preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, so I swore in my wrath they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works, obviously Genesis. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, because David wrote the psalm that this is quoted from, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. That's been repeated several times. I think he feels very strongly about this. Do not harden our hearts. Again, the relationship between belief, obedience, rest, and unbelief, disobedience, and not getting, having rest, not attaining the rest of the promised land. So eating unleavened bread is both a result of faith. It comes from our faith in saying, God's telling us to do this, we're doing it. It is also a work of faith because it is something we have to take action to do. So it is both a result of faith and a work of faith. Now, it's not easy to trust when our senses are telling us that this doesn't seem to make sense. It can be hard at times, and that is an understatement. It can be hard at times. Deuteronomy 16:3 describes unleavened bread as the bread of affliction. It's not an easy journey. In Matthew 10, Mark 8, and Luke 9, all three synoptics, Jesus tells us that if we want to follow him, we have to do certain things. We have to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him. To me, that does not sound like a luxury cruise. It sounds arduous because it is an arduous journey we're on. Arduous though it may be, always remember that it is a journey and a work of God. I want to finish with the story of King Asa of Judah. That's found in 2 Chronicles, I'm going to begin in 14. And I like the story of King Asa because, frankly, King Asa, it reminds me of me sometimes. And when we read it, probably you too. It starts in verse 14:1. So Abijah rested with his fathers. That was Asa's father, Rehoboam's son, David's grandson. He rested with his fathers. They buried him in the city of David. And Asa, his son, reigned in his place. And in his days, the land was quiet for 10 years. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he removed the altars of the foreign gods in high places, and he broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and observe the law and the commandment. He also removed the high places, the incense altars, from all the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was quiet under him. He was a good guy. He had an army of 300,000 from Judah who carried shields and spears, and from Benjamin 280,000 who carried shields and drew bows. All these were mighty men of valor. Problem. Then Zerah, the Ethiopian, came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots, and he came to Marishah. And Asa went out to meet him. He's way outnumbered. But Asa cried out to the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you. And in your name we go against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. What happened? So the Lord struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And they pursued them and defeated them. Things quiet down again. He continues to do right. Let's see. Continues to help build the house of God. And then a little later on, it says, in the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might let none go out or come in to King Asa of Judah. So Asa has been doing right, what he's supposed to do. He relied on God to destroy or give him victory and protect Israel from the Ethiopians. But now he gets another threat from the king of Israel. So what does he do? What does he do? So Asa brought silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and of the king's house and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, let there be a treaty between you and me, as there was between my father and your father. See, I have sent you silver and gold. Come, break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me. And indeed, it worked. It worked. He stopped building Ramah, Baasha, and ceased his work. King Asa took all Judah, and they carried away the stones and timber of Ramah, and he used them to build Geba and Mizpah. So we think, okay, that's kind of how it goes sometimes. But at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. See, God had a greater plan going on here. But Asa circumvented it because he took action against himself, and did not follow the instructions of God. He did not rely on God. And this is pointed out to him, were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. Now this is the part I really, really, really want to focus in on, right here, verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly. From now on you shall have wars. And Asa doesn't react to this very well. And it, unfortunately, overall he was a good king, but he messed up here. I have experienced absolute miracles in my life. And yet, when some problem comes up, my first inclination is, okay, what do I need to do to solve this? Now, that's not wrong of and by itself, because we have to take action as well. But the first thing we need to do is to ask God for help, because this journey is not an easy one. Let's read the first part of verse 9 again. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. God is looking for opportunities to show himself strong on our behalf, to deliver us from problems. He desires to do this. And when we take matters into our own hands and we don't rely on him, he can't do what he wants to do for us. We want him to do it. He wants to do it. But for some reason, we walk by sight sometimes. And we can't do that. We must always walk by faith. Last scripture I want to turn to is Philippians 1:6. Philippians 1:6. being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God has begun a work in us. He will see it through. Did you ever stop and think about the implication of this scripture? He will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. The people he wrote this to are long dead. Yet, he was talking to them. They're not on an active part of their journey. But they're still, even though they're sleeping, God's still treating it as if they're on a journey. He will see it through and complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Will I be alive at the day of Jesus Christ? Who knows? Get older and older, it's not looking good. I mean, to go in as a physical human being, I hope to be alive as a spirit being. Either way, God will complete it. I have absolute trust in that fact. And that's not based on anything I'm doing. That's based on God's faithfulness, and it's based on his promises, and it's based on the fact that this is his work. Eating unleavened bread has many spiritual ramifications. It reminds us to be mindful of this great journey we're on, that it is a work of God. It reminds us that we are participants in this journey. Most of all, it reminds us to follow our guide, Jesus Christ, the bread that came down from heaven, who will see us through our journey to our destination, the kingdom of God.